The Word of God tells us, these words that we do well to keep in mind. For whatever things were written before
were written for our learning.
For whatever things were written before, now I'm not talking about the works of Thomas Hardy, William Shakespeare, Hans Christian Andersen, they may be good works. I'm talking about the infallible, inerrant word of God here. Whatever things were written before, I'm not talking about the Book of Mormon. I'm not talking about the Apocrypha. I'm not talking about any other writings of any other religious persuasion. They're the words of man. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of what is that which was written before? The scriptures. Now, of course, when the apostle says these words to this New Testament church, he is contextually talking to them at that time of the Old Testament. Whenever we have this term in the New referred to as the Scriptures, it's always talking about Genesis through to Malachi. But you see, now we use the term Scriptures in the broader sense to include the whole of the revealed Word of God. This that is indeed breathed out by the Spirit of God through the Apostle here, as he speaks here. And so we speak of old and new. We, through the patience also can speak of the perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now we keep that in mind this morning as we turn to our text, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And it is interesting, when I began a couple of years ago to look at this wonderful letter, this epistle, written under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, and yet, as in all the Word of God, with all the writers of the Scriptures, it is brought out through the personality, through the language that particular writer would have used. The doctrine, the teaching, the truth that the Apostle Peter speaks is exactly as one and one with that with the Apostle Paul, with the Apostle James, with the Apostle John. But it's not the same man that God is using. And this is the curious thing, the amazing thing about the way God used his prophets. He used his apostles. He hasn't given us a dead theological book, as it were. He has spoken through these instruments. And what is curious to me is the fact that As I read those words just now from Romans 15 about us having the comfort. When I was looking for a title for the series, I entitled the series here in 1 Peter to be tender words from Peter. Do you remember the Apostle Peter when he was restored and the Lord Jesus Christ, as he promised, met with him? He met with him after his resurrection on the banks of Lake Galilee, and he commissioned him, this weak man in the flesh, this fallible man. Yet this man who loved his Lord, he commissioned him to feed his sheep, to tend my lambs, my precious ones, to tend my sheep. And we see throughout this epistle, Peter is led of the Spirit of God to speak in such tender language. He was the man for the hour to speak to these persecuted believers, these scattered believers. And as we see from chapter 4 here, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He who has suffered in Christ, the substitute Saviour, who has been crucified with Christ, but Christ, the substitute, has borne the crucifixion, has borne the sin, has borne the punishment. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, ceased from its power, ceased from its dominion, ceased from desiring to live in it. That he no longer should live the rest of his time, yes, in the flesh, in this body of flesh, in this body of sin, in this fallible flesh, should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. Not only the lust of himself, not only the desires of himself, whatever those desires are, whatever it is I want. The lusts, the desires, the wants of any man. That's not the number one priority anymore. But for the will of God. God's will first. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, of the unbeliever. As unbelievers, and living our lives to please those who remain unbelievers. When we walked in the lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Yes, even the religion. Abominable. That's past for the believer. All these things. In regard to these, they who continue on living these lives, they who move on into these things, who as they grow up, as we saw last week, as they grow up, they go into these things. But you who are snatched as brands from the burning, you who are belonging to Christ now, you don't live as they do now. And they don't understand it. If For in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them. You don't live as them. That you don't do what they do. They think it strange, and they will think it strange. They think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. In the same flood of disobedience toward God and total opposition to his way. And we saw last week, they think it's strange. They think it's strange. And they will think it's strange. And they do think it's strange. And they must, as a matter of course, think it's strange. Because darkness does not comprehend light. But we saw last time also, as those who have been called out of darkness into light, we all too well comprehend darkness, because we once were it. And we saw in verse 5 last time, they who oppose you, who stand against you, who say all kinds of things against you, who do all things to you, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will give an account to this Lord Jesus, who's shortly coming. He's shortly coming. He says, behold, I come quickly. He's shortly coming to judge those who are living, those who are living at his return, still here, living in their body, and those who have passed, those who have passed this life, who have died. They shall be raised together, or rather they shall be raised at that same time, the time of judgment. They shall be raised unto judgment with all who must be judged. Just as indeed all those who belong to Christ who have passed this life, who rejoice amongst the angels of God now, they shall be raised again. They shall be raised at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall join perfectly with those who are present at his coming, who shall also and all together receive a new heavenly body. They shall be changed in an instant. They should give an account, these who oppose Christ, to Christ. He's ready. He's ready. He's not getting ready. He's ready. He's not getting ready. He's not thinking of when's the best time. He's not taken by surprise by it. He's on his throne. He's ready to judge the living and the dead. You know not the hour, but the hour is set. It's appointed for man to die once, and after this the judgment. Therefore Christ shall appear a second time unto those who look for him. This is the Christ who was once offered unto God to bear the sins of many. Those are the ones he should come to perfectly give this salvation unto. And so we see this morning, as we look at verse 6, for this reason, now I laboured long and hard over this verse, because, like I said at the outset, Peter has these curious statements that are thrown into his epistles, where kind of, it's almost as if something's just flung in there, and you wonder where it came from. And you have to look long and hard and seek in the Lord's guidance to see what has actually been said here. What has actually been said here? And he says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, some have sought to interpret these words to mean that the gospel came to those who died, believing the gospel. It came to them before they died. They believed the gospel, and this gospel made a change upon them because by the gospel they were judged according to their sin. And then they were, by the working of God the Holy Spirit, these things being true in context of the gospel coming to someone, that they were made alive, having been dead in trespasses and sins, and they were made alive in the Spirit. Now, this is fine. This is fine, and this is true of everyone who's born of God, of everyone who is in Christ. But that's not what this verse is saying. Because we must, as ever, read the verse in the context of what's been written here. And what is the context? What is the context of this passage of Scripture? The context of this passage of Scripture is not talking about, it's not talking about new birth. The context here is not talking about the gospel coming to people in the power of God the Holy Spirit unto salvation, which it does. But the context here is clearly talking about the believer being judged outwardly, being condemned in many ways, spoken evil of, persecuted, downtrodden in the flesh, according to man. And yet such ones live according to the will of God now. As Stephen, as Peter has already said, in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking according to God now. That's the context here. Clearly the context here. Now, we've only recently, in this last week, in these last months, in these last few years, seen many high profile individuals publicly finding themselves having to, in their own words, protect their good name. Various instances where things have been said about this individual, that individual, the other individual. And because you know it is very easy to say something about someone, it's very easy to take it back, isn't it? Only last night I heard people arguing about this very subject, and it's very easy how, very interesting how those who try and speak from their own experience of having their own good name dragged through the mud and them having to speak up for themselves have had to do it themselves. They get silenced and they get spoken over all the time. There's an agenda, you see, in all things. But nonetheless, celebrities in recent months have been awarded what are called damages. Some of these things have taken years. A financial settlement paid, when in fact the actual financial settlement probably means nothing to the celebrity. They don't need it. They've probably given it to a charity of choice. But it's the principle of it to them. In order to somehow soften the blow of what they consider to be false reporting against them, which only they know is false or true. But nonetheless, if something is falsely said about you for all to hear, it's most wicked and it's most hurtful, isn't it? And can you recover from it? I don't know. But this be as it is, as the Word of God teaches, as the Word of God teaches us, teaches those who belong to Christ, we are to not be at all in any way surprised by the way the world treats those who trust the Saviour. That's why I read to you from that account of what happened to the first, as it were, Christian martyr, Stephen. Being spoken evil of and even lied about. Oh, how horrible, hurtful, and it's just wicked and it's just evil, isn't it? Lies are. Because more often than not, you just cannot refute them. It's not that easy to refute a lie against you, is it? But here in 1 Peter 4, the apostle tells lovingly these believers, these scattered believers, that yes, they will be misunderstood. They're going to be spoken evil of. But don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised by it. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. They lived this same life as you. Look to their example. That they might be judged according to men, according to unregenerate men, according to the flesh. They're only going to judge you by fleshly things. But live according to God in the Spirit. That was their testimony. They lived to God in the Spirit. It was almost as if to say they lived unto God in the Spirit, saying, say what you will, say what you like, almost. I'm going to live unto God. I'm going to trust this Jesus no matter what you say about me. Did not the apostle Peter and John say as much when they said, when they were condemned before the council of the Jews and forbidden for preaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, they said, we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen. And whether it's right for you, we must obey God rather than man. It's hard living for Christ in this world. So firstly, I want you to see the Word of God here is showing that your fellow man who are unsaved, those you mix with, those you come across in this life, those who you live amongst, who are unsaved, those who you study amongst, those who you work amongst, those you pass in the street. Not knowing what may come to pass as you pass them in the street. Those who are unsaved judge according to the flesh only. They judge according to the flesh only. They judge things, their attitude is only a fleshly attitude. It's only an attitude that is according to what their fleshly mind thinks is right. The non-believing, unregenerate, fleshly man, as we saw previously, cannot in any way comprehend anything spiritual. Neither could you before the Lord gave you new birth. 1 Corinthians 2. It's foolishness. It's utter foolishness. All the things of Christ and his gospel are utter foolishness. They are little more than fairy stories to them. And they will say as much as well. Utter foolishness to them that remain dead unto God. Now, though there are spiritual fruits, and there always must be spiritual fruit, with those who are born of God, there are the spiritual fruit, should I say, correction. The fruit of the Spirit. Evidence of new life to be seen in the child of God. Though this be so, though this be true, the good tree bearing good fruit. The unbelieving, though, will always judge such things according to men in the flesh. It's fine and it's good and it's helpful. If yes, sometimes the unbelievers look upon our different life, and maybe at times they might say, commend it and say, well, you don't live as we do, you don't live as other people do, and what's different about you? But you know, that is very rarely the case. They will openly do that. Because, as the apostle says here, they think it strange that you do not run with them. You don't live as them. It's strange. It's not helpful to them. It's not acceptable to them. Keep that in mind. They will always think it's unacceptable that you live the way you do. Living unto Christ. Living unto his glory. Living to God's will, not to the wills and desires of the flesh. They will think it strange. They will judge according to men in the flesh. Unless the Lord give them true enlightenment. Unless the Lord speak to them. Unless the Lord open up their hearts in new birth, give them new life in Christ Jesus. Those who have died, the apostle is telling us here, those who have died believing Christ in the gospel already, those who've gone before, they believe the gospel. And then they've passed from this life. Those who have died in the gospel, believing Christ in the gospel, the world around them when they lived here, the world around them did not comprehend them either. The world around them thought it strange the way they lived. The world around them did not accept where they stood. And even so, it is for you now. That's what the apostle's saying here. Even so, they will not accept you who believe now, even as it was for them. There is nothing new under the sun, says the word of God. The thing that has been before will be again. God's people have always been judged according to men in the flesh. Always. Always. And the word goes a little further and says, quite often, we're treated as the off-scourging of the earth. We're treated as dirt. You may not think it when they smile at you and they befriend you at times. But when it comes down to it, which side will they fall upon? Unless the grace of God reveal Christ to them, they will always fall on this side of opposition against Christ. In every age throughout history, God's elect have been cruelly mistreated, slandered, spoken evil of, downtrodden, economically and persecuted, and even killed for being who they are, the people of God, and trusting Christ, the only Saviour. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, even as you are now, but live according to God in the Spirit. For secondly, it is better to live your life unto God. It is better to live your life unto God now, seeking His glory, even though it means, and I choose my words deliberately here, I could have actually put, even though it may mean, but I don't believe that's correct. Even though it means suffering the opposition, the hatred of the unbelieving world. In whatever degree it is, it means this. For we have the promise of the Saviour that it is so. We don't pussyfoot around it. The Lord told us it would be tough. He laid it on the line for us. No surprises. No surprises. Count the cost. We read of Moses, the servant of God, speaking of his faith, speaking of the faith that God gave to this man, how God changed this man. He lived a life of luxury. No doubt, as would have been the case, a life of debauchery, enjoying all manner of wicked things. That's just fact. In the court of Pharaoh, as a prince of Pharaoh, he is set forth for us among those who God came to in grace, who embraced the promises of Christ the Saviour. Listen to what God's word tells us of this man. Hebrews 11. Choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. The word of God does not hold back. Now hear this. sin is pleasurable for a season. Oh yes it is. We all know it's so. That's the temptation of it. The desire of it. To enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But only for a season. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. This is Moses we're speaking of here. He esteemed the reproach of Christ to bear the reproach of Christ, his Saviour. To be evil spoken of himself. To be wickedly treated by others. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. How about that? Now, before we think on that, think on this. Egypt, at its time, at the time of Moses, was the greatest superpower on earth. The richest land on earth. If you made it in Egypt, you've made it. You've made it. How many believers today are willing to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than to have the best car, the best house out in the suburbs, the second home, the most expensive holidays? Yes. Young men, the best looking girl on your arm. Young women, to have a husband and family, it may be. There are many things in this world. To have the best clothes. The best clothes, the best hairstyle. Whatever it is in this world that this world says is what you must have. Are you willing to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than all these things and more? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was like Job, who knew this man that was brought to the dust, having so much, having nothing now. He was scratching at sores, hoping that a cracked pot could alleviate the excruciating pain and suffering of the sores, the boils that his body was full of. Somehow this man who was reproached by those so-called friends who came to him, some telling him that he was in this situation because he was unrighteous, because God was against him, because God was punishing him. Somehow this man was able to say, I don't know what you lot are going on about. I haven't got the answers to you all. Job, in some ways, said the wrong things in answer to some of these friends. He had to learn in many respects. He was like anyone else with like passions. But he knew this.
He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he, though this body shall wax worse with worms, I know that he shall stand forth on the earth in the last day. And I'm going to see him. And he's going to welcome me. He had recompense for the reward, you see. This world has nothing to reward you with. Whatever you get from this world, that's it. You've got your reward. It's not going to last. It's finished. And so you, trust Christ, should be willing to live with the same attitude as those who died believing. Who were willing to make their stand for Jesus. We have a hymn, don't we? We sing, stand up for Jesus. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Well, who will serve the King? Let's not just sing about it. Who will serve the King? Who is on the Lord's side? Who's going to stand up for Jesus? Not that he needs to be stood up for, but stand up to be counted as one of his. Think of Stephen. Think of the martyrs from the time of the Reformation. I can't comprehend. How can such men and women and children, yes, men, women and children were burnt alive at the stake for the name of Christ. And in many instances, they went up to that which would be their death and they kissed the stake. I can't comprehend it. Can you? I do know that there was a man called William Tyndale who, as he suffered, cried out, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." There was a man called Jan Hus, who sang, "Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me." There was a man called Hugh Latimer who was bound to his friend Nicholas Ridley at the same time. And he said to his friend as they suffered together, "Play the man, Master Ridley. For today, the Lord shall light a flame in this country that shall not be extinguished." We think it's been extinguished in this country. It's a wicked, wicked country. As indeed is all the world. And people despair and they say, "Oh well, we've fallen away." Yes, there is a falling away. And people do not want to know God now. They do not want the gospel. But that light has not been extinguished. And we sit here today as testimony of that. Praise God to that. Think on those Baptists, those early Baptists. For no other reason other than that they stood for the gospel that only those who are born again of the Spirit of God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ must be baptized. And it must be by immersion only. For their trouble, they were taken and drowned. Are we worthy of these people? You who trust Christ, live according to God in the Spirit. In fact, you do live according to God in the Spirit.
Because, like all who came before, you received the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the difference. For 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." That's your assurance. The assurance is that Christ dwells within you. The Spirit dwells within you. And he witnesses within you that you are a child of God. So it doesn't matter what the world says. God says to you, you're one of mine. And so you live now unto God in the Spirit. Though unbelievers judge and oppose you with all kinds of wickedness after the flesh. Thirdly, we should not be trying in any way. We should not be trying to win over the unbelieving world of those around us by pandering to their ways. How many times must we say this? We don't live our lives seeking to please people being the same as them. The gospel that seeks to speech marks. The gospel that seeks to make God relevant. Or takes away the essential truths which we know the Word of God tells us. The carnal mind, which is at enmity against God, rejects, opposes, and hates. The gospel, so called, which takes the essential elements of it away, is useless. And those, however, whether they be led astray, whether they be sincere at the beginning, or whether they be false teachers, all those vessels, all those so-called messengers are useless themselves. Nothing to say. The clouds without water. That's what God's word tells us. The fleshly, unregenerate, and unbelieving world. Those you know also. Unless God enlightens them, will only view the gospel in the light of fleshly judgment. In fact, the darkness of the flesh, not in any light, but in total darkness. There is no power to save. No power whatsoever to save. And I mean this deliberately. There is no power to save in any message, which appeals to such fleshly judgment. No power whatsoever. There's power to fill the pews. It's power to make a decision for Christ. It's power to make a false profession of faith. No power to save. There's only one thing which is called the power to save, and it's the power of God and salvation. We're told it's the gospel of Christ. That means it's the gospel glorifying Christ. It's the gospel Christ taught. It's the gospel of what Christ has done and completed. It's the one faith that was delivered at the end of the ages. The power of God unto salvation. Then it's the power of God unto salvation. Unto everyone who believes. Not the power of God because people believe, the power of God giving them belief. The Apostle Paul says, indeed, that he in no way pandered to man's fleshly judgment. Galatians 1:10-12. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Think on that carefully. Now that in the context is speaking of the preaching of the gospel. But you can also level that also just as seriously at living as a believer in this world. If I yet pleased men, if I live my life to please men, I'm not serving Christ. I'm just not serving Christ. But I certify. What a word. I certify. I certify. I can put a stamp, a seal on this, which says it is what it is. I certify. It is what it is. No one can refute it. I certify. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not the gospel of Paul. For I neither received it of man, you see. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got nothing to do with any other man. Neither was I taught it. Not by any flesh. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not recognized by the fleshly man. As the Apostle Paul says here, of that which he proclaimed was never intended to please men. And so then, therefore, you who represent the gospel in this world, the gospel of Christ, as those who believe the Lord Jesus, are indeed judged according to the flesh by this world. But that's a good thing in a way. In many ways. Because the gospel that came to you, that came to those who have now died, separated you. It separated you. It made a distinction. You are surely to be judged according to the flesh in this world, because you're seen as different, as living unto God in the Spirit now. It's an inevitable thing. You who are the Lord's are, even as those who came before you, enabled, standing in the power of the Lord's great might to endure. And only in that can we. To remain firm, living unto God in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. In Christ and him crucified and risen again, as your only righteousness with God. You stand in that only. You stand in that only. And you continue to stand. Because he set your feet upon that rock. And your footsteps are made firm. And you shall not fall. If you have been made alive by the Spirit and brought to believe this gospel, this is your firm foundation. And so stand firm, seeking God in all things. Let the unbelieving people speak lies about you, mocking your Lord and your life of faith on Christ your Saviour. For this simple reason, you are vindicated already.
by one higher than them. You are vindicated before the judge of all the earth. If you're trusting Christ, the verdict of God is according to the Spirit, wherein you who believed are justified in Christ Jesus, crucified for you. Is that you this morning? How do you view the things of God? How do you view the gospel? Do you view it in fleshly eyes still, with the heart of stone? Or does God speak to you those words? Even for the first time, does he reveal that word to you? Does he make it that dynamite, that spiritual dynamite? How do you know? The evidence is, you cry out unto the Lord, I believe. I believe. It's the power of God unto salvation to you who believe. Yes, the same things that you experience, you who know the Lord Jesus, the same things that you experience came upon those believers who have passed from this life. Yet the greatest example we look to is the precious Redeemer himself. The Lord Jesus Christ. What greater example have we got? Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Such contradiction, such strife against him. Such strife was his also. Yet was his more so than you, much more so than we will ever know. This Saviour endured the cross, we're told, despising the shame. He looked beyond the shame. Moses, a type of Christ, despising, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than that of this world, looking unto the reward. But he was only a type of Christ. Christ Jesus, despising the shame, he looked to the reward. He looked. What did he look to? Do you know what he looked to? You who believe. He looked to you who believe. He knew that he would see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You who believe. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so may we look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. May we look unto the example of those who have come before. May we look to this book for our comfort of hope. And may we trust, looking unto this Saviour, walking, living unto God in the Spirit. And may we learn what it means to despise the shame, to despise the opposition, the reproaches, and to live for Christ in this world.